charting the path of God's sovereign hand upon the lives of his people is a remarkable thing to witness, isn't it? There was this Philippian jailer about to kill himself. He had no interest in God whatsoever, no interest in the things of God. There he was in jail, woken by an earthquake, thought that these prisoners had escaped, and he was about to die. He was about to die under the hands of the Romans, he thought. He had a death sentence upon him. And yet, within minutes, he's rejoicing. He heard the word of the Lord, and he rejoiced. And one of the remarkable things is to think about, isn't it? There they were in this jail. Paul and Silas had been, all they'd done was preach the gospel in that city, and all they'd done is set a young damsel free from being demon-possessed. And yet that mob in that city gathered them and took them to the magistrates, and they beat them and then put them in stocks and then put them in the inner prison. And yet, all of this was in the sovereign purpose of our God. As I said earlier, he directs the footsteps of his people. In our minds, says Proverbs 16, we plan our path in this world. And God determines, brothers and sisters in Christ, God determines where your feet land. God is absolutely sovereign. But what a sight would have greeted these sergeants as they went down to the prison. They went down to the prison expecting it to be a gloomy place with all people locked up and the jailer sitting comfortably in his place. And what does he meet at the prison? There's a party going on in the prison, isn't there? There's a party going on in the prison. Paul and Silas and the jailer and his household are rejoicing. And they get to the prison and the prisoners are free. See, one of the wonderful things about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that God's people are set free before they know they're set free. We were set free. We were set free from our sins by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ when he died on that cross, bearing our own sins in his body. The reason he can come into the lives of these people and say, let these go free. Free from sin, free from condemnation, free from the judgment of God, is because long before the jailer ever knew about it, the Lord Jesus Christ had died for him. Long before that jailer knew that there was a God in Israel and knew that there was a Christ of the God of Israel who was coming into this world to save his people from their sins, long before he knew all those things, he was saved. The sergeants go down to the prison to set them free, but they've already been set free before. They've already been set free. God's children were set free in eternity when the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father and the blessed Holy Spirit entered into what is called in the Scriptures the covenant of grace and the covenant of love and the covenant of peace. God the Father said, I'll give you a people to his Son. And God the Son says, I'll have them. And God the Father says, it'll cost you your life's blood. It'll cost you the scorn and ignominy of the men of this world. And he says, I love them. They're your gift to me. He said, they'll come into this world and they'll dishonour you from the moment they are born. And he says, I've loved them. I'll have them. I'll die for them. I'll rise and I'll bring them with myself back into heaven's glory. That's what the Son agreed. And from that moment on, God the Father only ever looks to his Son for everything that he requires of you. The law just demands simple things, doesn't it? It demands perfect obedience. When you summarise the requirements as the Pharisees knew in Jesus' day. It was simple, wasn't it? You had two things to do. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul and all your strength. And you love your neighbour as yourself. Anyone even started to think that they might have done that one little tiny time? Never. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Philippian jailer and Saul the persecutor and the murderer are all saved by a sovereign hand. And because of that agreement in eternity, the blessed Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, comes into this world at the time of love, and he opens the hearts of people. He opened the heart of Lydia and showed her Lydia's God and Saviour. He opened the heart of the jailer by the preaching of the gospel. And the jailer went from death. He went from death and hell to heaven and glory in a heartbeat. That's what our God does. That's for the glory of preaching the gospel, isn't it? Is that God brings his people to hear the gospel. God brings his people to a place where he reveals that, like Paul, they're set free. You see, wherever God's servants are, there the Lord Jesus Christ is himself. So when we read of the Acts of the Apostles, when we read of these events, we must never ever think of anything other than the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was there, personally there, sovereignly there, ruling all things. He's there, and everything that occurs is his doing. And these magistrates had laid out before them all of the evidence that you could ever wish for someone to have to believe. See, the jailer was set free. Paul was set free. Silas was set free. The whole household of the jailer who believed were all set free. See, the Lord says that sin makes you a prisoner. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. The Word of God says that you're a slave to this world. The Word of God says that you are a slave to Satan. So the freedom of the gospel is a glorious freedom. See, when people are enslaved and when people are prisoners, they live in fear. And one of the things that's remarkable is that in these stories throughout Acts and throughout the scriptures, we have this division between humanity. When the Lord Jesus comes, it's like this enormous ocean liner and he parts the waves. He's always taken his people out of this world. And the people of this world, in whose hearts is natural hatred towards God, are either turned like the Philippian jailer from death to life, from darkness to light, or they are left. So these magistrates have done exactly what the Jews in Jerusalem did. There is no difference between a religious, pious, righteous Jew, or the most religiously moral, upright person you can think of in this world, and the activities of these magistrates in Philippi. There's no difference, according to God. There's no difference between pagan idolaters of Rome and devout, pious Jews. What's their first response? They want to silence the word of God. Paul had done no harm in Philippi. They want to silence the word of God. And then they want to mistreat God's children. They beat these men. In these polite days, they don't put us in jail and flog us with sticks. What they do is that they destroy the character of a man. Man's character is murdered before the eyes of people. And they say that God's people are hard and they're unloving and they're dogmatic and they find names. They can find names for us, like hyper-Calvinist and antinomian. I've never heard anyone that's ever used those terms ever be able to describe them properly. And what they want to do, they want to silence the word of God, they want to abuse the servants of God, they want to hide them away so that no one will hear them. Do you remember these events happening in Jerusalem with the Jews? Just 15 years or so before this. And then, like these magistrates, they go about to establish their own righteousness. When they are exposed. So these magistrates are exposed now, aren't they? They're exposed before the law of Rome. They're exposed before the law of God. But according to the law of Rome, they're in very, very serious trouble. To beat a Roman citizen was a capital offence. Not only were they in trouble before the Romans, they were in as much trouble as the Philippian jailer was in when the prisoners escaped. In fact, all of the city of Rhodes, you might remember Rhodes that had that famous Colossus, all of the city of Rhodes lost its Roman freedom because it put to death a Roman citizen. So all of Philippi was in trouble. All of the magistrates were in very, very serious trouble. And what they want to do is go about to establish their own righteousness. And they want to have these men removed from their coasts, and they want to be able to continue undisturbed. You see, in that jail that night, who was the free man? Who were the free men in that jail? Who were the free men in that city? There were two free men in that city, plus Lydia and her household, weren't they? Paul and Silas were the free men, weren't they? In all of that town, they were the only free men. They were set free by God. And therefore, in the midst of abuse and persecution, the children of God are rejoicing and praising God. The only free people you'll ever meet are the genuine children of God. The only free people you ever meet. Everyone else lives in captivity. The only people who walk in liberty are the children of God. They've heard the gospel trumpet sound. That God has accepted them in his Son. And they are free. They are free to live in this world as his servants, and with him directing their paths, and they can rejoice. They are free to enter into the presence of God now in prayer and in praise, and they are perfectly fit and free to enter into heaven's glory. They are perfectly fit and free to stand before a holy God and have him smile and hear him rejoice over them. So that's freedom. If Christ Jesus makes you free, you are free indeed. So these magistrates, like the jailer, represent all of humanity, don't they, in so many ways. They act against their own best interests. They want to expel Paul and Silas from their coasts, and they want to do it in such a way that they can maintain their own righteousness. Now, brothers and sisters, I pray the Lord would give you a concern about your eternal soul. What matters to your eternal soul is what matters most in this world. And I can't make it matter to you, but it matters to God's people. These magistrates are only interested in their fleshly success, their fleshly comforts. But they act against their own best interests, the interests of their souls. And they act as hypocrites because they act against all of the rules of decency and legalism which they would have lived by in all other areas of their lives. These men had to be moral men. They had to be upright men, upstanding men. They wouldn't have got that position to start with. They had to be law-abiding men. And here they are, openly breaking the law of Rome. Openly breaking the law of Rome. And they want to hide from it. And when they are found to be hypocrites and deceitful, what do? They sent the sergeants down there and just sneaked them out of the city in the early morning light so that no one will know. They want to hide. They want to hide what they really are. I keep saying to you, brothers and sisters, please don't play games with God. He knows your life better than you know it. Lay it out before him. Take it to him as it is, because he knows exactly how it is. Don't pretend like these men did. Pretend that they have some righteousness, that they have to defend. God's children have the very righteousness of God. And we have no creature righteousness. So we can own what we are, and we can rejoice in what we're made to be by the grace of God. You see, the Philippian jailer and these magistrates show us once again that God discriminates. There is a discriminating grace. There is distinguishing grace. There is electing grace. The Philippian jailer was an object of God's eternal love. And the magistrates are allowed to go their own way. The worst thing that can ever happen to a child of Adam in this world is to be allowed to go his own or her own way. See, great freedom. The freedom of the gospel is the freedom of just believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's all that the Philippian jailer was asked to do. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe in him as he is. That to believe on him is to put all of the hopes of all of your life here into his hands. There is a difference between believing in. People can acknowledge that God is absolutely sovereign. They can acknowledge that he elects people. They can acknowledge the total depravity of man. They can acknowledge that the Lord Jesus died for a particular people and he reigns and he rules. They can acknowledge all of what people see as sound doctrine. But God's people love the God of those things. See, it's not knowing the truth. It's loving the truth that matters. There is a believing in, and there is a believing on. Todd has a great story about the difference between believing in and believing on. He says, imagine a two-story house with a little boy caught in the upper floor, and the house is burning, and he knows that there's this great big strong man down underneath the window who has the power and the ability to catch him. He knows about him. But to believe on him is to jump out that window, trusting everything of your life. See, to believe is to have faith in. It's to adhere to. It's to cleave to. It's to rely upon. One day we'll leave this world and only one thing will matter. Only one thing matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this world, one thing matters, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. I pray the Lord would give us faith. Everyone that hears us would give us faith to rely on him, to know who he is, but to have all of our eggs in one basket. Nothing else. Nothing else but him. So in this jail, there's a party. In this jail, the sergeants are sent down there. In this jail, at the party, is Paul, washed of his wounds by the jailer, feasting with the jailer and his family, but they're feasting more in the glory of what the Lord Jesus Christ has begun. If you had known the feasting that morning in the souls of Paul and Silas, you'd be envious of it. If you'd known what the feasting was in the jailer's household, as they believed, when he went from death to life, just because the Lord Jesus Christ was there. Now Paul's response in Acts 16:36-37, he says, "They have beaten us openly." This is a public beating. "And they beat us openly in public, and we weren't even condemned. We weren't even given the benefit of a trial. And not only that, they've beaten us and they've cast us in the prison. And now they want to thrust us out privately." He says, "We're Roman citizens. We're Roman citizens. All of the pains of the Roman Empire had worked. All of the triumphs of the Roman Empire had worked to cause Roman citizens to be highly, highly esteemed. And so to mistreat a Roman citizen the way these men were mistreated was to mistreat Rome itself and was to bring the wrath of Rome down upon you." But why did Paul react this way? You see, he sought no retribution and he sought no vengeance against these people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, the reality is you cannot live in this world and you cannot walk through this world and you cannot be a sinner meeting with other sinners without suffering enormous pain. Paul's response here is a great lesson for us as we struggle through the trials of life. You are a sinner, and when you rub up against other sinners, it's not going to be pleasant a lot of the time. But see, Paul's actions here are not motivated. He's not motivated to seek revenge upon these people. He has one motivation, and that's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has one motivation, and that's the glory of God. He's prepared to suffer, and he's prepared to suffer injustice for the glory of God. That he wanted to make sure in his leaving Philippi that nothing was going to impede his confession of the Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing was going to be done publicly which brings the gospel into disrepute. So that's what these magistrates wanted to do. They wanted Paul to sort of, as it were, sneak out of Philippi quietly so that the magistrates could be justified and magistrates could be seen to be righteous. But the problem is that Paul would have been seen to have been condemned there. In public matters, in the Church of God, there needs to be transparency all the time. In matters of what we believe, in doctrine, in the way we worship God, and in our associations with the other children of God around this world, everything needs to be as open as possible. People can come and examine the things that we believe and the things that we do here. We want them on as much public display as possible. For nothing is hidden from God's eyes, and so the Church of God has nothing to hide. For those whose sins have been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ and whose righteousness is his righteousness alone, we have nothing to hide. We have no need to be ashamed of the gospel in any way at all. And in reality, in all situations that are to be open, there needs to be as much light shed as possible. That's the condemnation, that's the judgment that John speaks of in John 3, isn't it? That light has come into the world. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and the men love darkness rather than light. These magistrates love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh into the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. That's exactly what the magistrates were doing. They say, "We won't go down there, we won't want to be exposed, we'll send these servants of ours down there, and they'll sneak them out of the city, and we'll be fine. We'll be able to sit back in here in our houses, and our righteousness will be maintained before the people. But if that was the case, then the gospel would have been brought into disrepute, and Paul and Silas would have been seen to be wrong. The magistrates' concern for their lives was just a fleshly concern about their own well-being in this world. When the Philippian jailer stood before Paul with that sword at his heart, he was concerned about God. That's why the question came out of his mouth, wasn't it? What must I do to be saved, was the Philippian jailer's concern. These magistrates, their fear, their concern just came from fleshly convictions. What true words our Saviour said is that flesh gives birth to flesh. That's all it ever does. Flesh gives birth to flesh. These men sought to hide their sin. The Philippian jailer sought to expose what he really is. So the jailer came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas. These men wanted to do this in the most sneaky way possible. And what's the difference? What's the difference between the jailer and these magistrates? It's the difference that God makes when he comes and reveals himself to his people. It's only God's revelation of himself as a holy and just and sovereign God will bring a conviction that's a conviction about our souls. These men were concerned about their bodies. Their flesh was stirred up, and all it did was produce a fleshly response. But Paul said to them, verse 37, Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, and now they thrust us out privately. No, let them come. They verily, truly let them come themselves and fetch us out. Isn't it remarkable? Isn't it remarkable that in every situation the Lord's people are in, they are kings and priests unto God? Who's in charge now in this situation? Paul has the life of the magistrates in his hands. And he just wants the gospel to be proclaimed. He believes what he says in Romans, where he says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. These men feared, verse 38, the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates and they feared. They didn't fear God. They just feared men. And when they heard that they were Romans, they came and they besought them. In fact, they came and they kept on begging them. They begged them and brought them out. Paul said to them, you come down here and you walk out of this jail with us, side by side with us. You walk out of this jail and you publicly testify that we have done the right thing, and you publicly testify that we are here unjustly. And they brought them out. Our God reigns. Don't you love Psalm 76, verse 10? The wrath of man shall praise him, and the remainder he restrains. So there's wrath of men against the gospel. There's wrath of men against God. And he's either doing one of two things. He's either causing it to be for the praise of his glory, or he's restraining it. Brothers and sisters, we need to be extraordinarily thankful that a sovereign God restrains the wrath of man against him. We need to be so thankful that we're able to stand and walk and live and breathe on this planet because a sovereign God is restraining man, and he's restraining it for his glory and for their good. And he's doing everything that he's promised to do. Isaiah 41 verse 11 says, behold, they that were incensed against thee shall be ashamed and confounded. They shall be as nothing. They that strive with thee shall perish. But what a shocking thing it is when natural man, stirred up about his guilt, stirred up about the sin that he is, finds himself saying what these men say. They said, just depart from our city. What a shocking thing it is, brothers and sisters, that when men say to God, leave, God does leave. And he does. And he can. See, what happened? What happened in, you can read about it in Mark's Gospel in chapter 5. What happened when the Lord Jesus went on a journey? He went on a journey across the sea, like Paul and Silas went on a journey across the sea. And he went on a journey across the sea because there was a man there. There was a man in those tombs, and he was naked and he was demon possessed, and he was cutting himself and he was unrestrained by anything. Couldn't be bound in any way at all. And he went across that sea. And he healed that Gadarene demoniac. Matthew 8:34. And the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. So they were more concerned about their pigs and the loss of their pigs than they were about the miracle of this man, who they had tried to tame. And they had lived in fear of for all those years. They were more concerned about their pigs than they were about him. Just like the men in Philippi were more concerned about the money they got from that young demon-possessed girl than they were about her at all. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? That Gadarene community got together and said, leave. When the Lord Jesus preached that remarkable sermon in Luke chapter 4, he just quoted Isaiah 61. He says, this is who God is, and I am God. And this is how God saves people, by sovereign hand of his grace. He saves them, not because of what they are in themselves. He saves a Syrian called Naaman, an enemy of Israel. And he saves him by sovereign grace. And what did they do? They were, in one moment, they marvelled at the gracious words. They wondered at the gracious words that came out of his lips. And the next thing they do, when God is revealed to them, they take him outside that town and want to throw him off a cliff to kill him. That's what they did to Paul, didn't they? In Acts chapter 13, they put him to death. Those people in Antioch, says the Holy Spirit, they judged themselves. You put the word of God from you. To get rid of God's servants out of your life is to get rid of the word of God, is to get rid of the Lord Jesus Christ. You put it from you, and you judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life. As I said earlier, what a shocking exhibition of man in his true state against God. That when God shows up and reveals himself in grace and mercy and glory, the people of this world say, no, no, depart, depart. And the wonder of the gospel, the wonder of the gospel is that when the gospel comes to sinners and they are revealed, something happened on the Sea of Galilee that day when Peter saw the Lord and saw that enormous catch of fish. Something was opened in Peter's understanding that this man standing on the shore there was no ordinary man at all. That this was God Almighty that was speaking to him. And Peter made that simple declaration before him. He says, depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. That's a great description of a sinner, isn't it? Sinful man. In the presence of holiness, Peter wanted the Lord to depart from him. And what's the Lord's answer to his people who acknowledge themselves sinful? Hebrews, you know the verses, don't you? I will never, 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 never leave you nor forsake you. He never will. The response of men, whether they are religious Romans, self-righteous Romans or self-righteous Jews, is to cast the Lord from them. When they stoned Stephen, they acknowledged that he had the face of an angel. The face of an angel. And they stopped their ears and they cast him out of the city and they stoned him to death. Who was there? Who was there doing that? That cast him out of the city, cast the word of God out of the city? Paul. That same man that was in this prison. It's just a sign, isn't it? It's another picture, brothers and sisters, that when God saves, he saves his way and he saves for his glory and he saves at his time. And it doesn't matter whether you're a zealous religious woman, an upright, wealthy woman like Lydia, or you are a jailer, or you are a murderer like Saul. When God saves, he saves them all exactly the same way. He saves them all exactly the same way. Paul says he's a pattern. He's a pattern to those who would then believe afterwards. But it's a shocking thing, isn't it, when people turn the word of God away from themselves. When the Lord departs and shuts the door, what he opens, no man can close. And what he shuts, no man can open. There is some verses in Proverbs chapter 1 which are shocking verses. And I'm sure the religious world that wants to go around saying God loves everyone and he wants to save everyone and Jesus died for everyone and let's all sit round and sing Kumbaya together because God is pleased with us all. May God have mercy upon us. And may he cause us to find his character delightful. But may he cause us to find his character humbling for us. He says in Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20, let's read these verses and hear what God says. Wisdom cries out, she utters her voice in the streets. Wisdom is the gospel, of course. It's wisdom is the Lord Jesus Christ. She cries in the chief place of the concourse, in the openings of the gates, and in the city she utters her word, saying, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called. See, when the gospel is preached, God is calling. Because I have called and you refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you have set at naught all my counsel. It's exactly what these magistrates did, and it's exactly what the Jews in Jerusalem did. You have set at naught all my counsel and would not have none of my reproof. Listen to what God says in verse 26. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they shall call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. God, our God, is a God of absolute and strict justice. As I said, salvation is entirely the work of God, and he does it at the time of his choosing, and he does it in his way, and he does it for the glory of his name. And people who reject the gospel are 100% responsible for their rejection. Because that's what he says here in verse 29. They shall not find me, for because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. Our God comes and he makes a division amongst people and he exposes humanity. He exposes all humanity. The Philippian jailer and Lydia and the magistrates are exposed before him. And he separates the people. And he separates his people to himself. Let's just close by contemplating what wonderful things went on in Lydia's house that morning. So they were told to depart, and Paul did. Paul and Silas departed out of that city. And when they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. As I said earlier on, this is the beginning of the Philippian church. What a remarkable story Paul had to tell Lydia and the brethren when he turned up at her house that morning. We've just come from a party. Lydia had last seen them beaten, wrongfully beaten, wrongfully exposed as condemned men before the people of that city. That's the last Lydia had seen of them. And they turn up. And I can well imagine that when Paul and Silas departed out of that prison, some of that household of faith, and maybe even the jailer himself, went down there with them. And Paul went there and said, they meant it for evil, and God meant it for good, that he was going to save many people out of that city. The church began. These two groups of people met together in Lydia's house and met down beside that river. And God began a church where God gets all the glory, where God's word is proclaimed. They went down to there and they went down there to comfort the brethren. What a scene of rejoicing. Paul went from a party in jail to another place of comfort. It's lovely what that word comfort means, isn't it? It means to come alongside. It's one of the words that's synonymous with the description of the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit comes alongside and walks with his people through this world. That word comfort's also used to mean to cleave to the Lord. You cling to the Lord, is what he was saying to Lydia and the jailer and their brethren. You continue in the faith is another way it's described. You continue. You've heard about the Lord Jesus Christ. Cling to him and continue. It's also the word that the Macedonian man that Paul saw in a vision when he's prayed, come over and help us. Comfort us, is what he's saying. Come and comfort us. There's no fellowship, brothers and sisters. There's no fellowship like gospel fellowship. There's no fellowship like the fellowship that the Lord Jesus Christ creates amongst his people. The New Testament church has begun. We've seen it. It didn't need a denomination. It didn't need rulers and Bible colleges and all the machinery of men. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins with him coming to his people, revealing himself to his people as a glorious God who has saved his people from their sins. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ begins when God gathers his people together. He saves them and joins them and knits them together. And they get to rejoice together. No doubt Lydia's house, where these men had left, was a scene of much rejoicing from there on in. That's why if you read the book of Philippians, and I trust you might go away and read it and look at it through fresh eyes, you'll see again and again that Paul is talking about rejoicing. He went there commissioned by God, because God had his people in that place. He didn't know where they were. He didn't know what they looked like. Neither do we. People think that you have to get some sort of religious look about you before the Lord will do something for you. That Philippian jailer couldn't have cared less, and he couldn't have looked worse in his state. And God saved him. That's how God saves people. He saves them sovereignly. That's why we call our church a sovereign grace church. He saves them not because of anything in them. He saves them because of everything that's in his Son. And when he saves them eternally. He saves them securely. He saves them and keeps them because they were saved from eternity. He had their names written on his heart when he died on that cross. And he has his name, their names, written on the palms of his hand as he stands in heaven right now. And he orders and directs everything in this world for the glory of his church. Someone asked me, someone who used to mock us a lot and still does, no doubt, asked me how the church is doing. There's only one answer to how the church is doing, brothers and sisters. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is doing perfectly. Thank you very much. He didn't have a clue what I meant, and it was a shame he didn't ask. We're not perfect in ourselves, but we're perfect in him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would be merciful to the people that you bring to listen to your gospel, Heavenly Father, that we might find ourselves rejoicing in who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Heavenly Father, we are commanded of him to remember him by taking bread, which represents his broken body, and taking blood, the wine, which represents that blood that he shed. It's precious blood, and it's a precious body. Heavenly Father, we pray that we would do so in remembrance of him. Cause us to remember him, our Father. Cause us to do so, acknowledging who he is. And Father, like the Philippian jailer and Lydia, may you cause us to confess him publicly, as Paul did in Philippi. May we confess him openly before men, in baptism and in union with his people as he gathers them together. Bless your word, Heavenly Father, to the hearts of your people. For Christ's sake. Amen.